Thank you, worship team. That was so good, so sweet this morning. Amen. Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. Amen. Come on through, Gordon. Thank you, brother. I was thinking as we were worshiping the Lord on His beauty, and His love for us and how big it is. Could you, Karen, can you back off just a little bit? I'm just a little bit hot on this mic. The beauty that we have is from Him and it's in Him. I thought about the story of, I'm not going to say the prodigal son, although everybody knows where to go when I mention that, but of the loving father. It's really the story of the true nature of the father. And I thought about the son as he came and he was wanting to come back to his father as a servant because he had been wasting his life on riotous living and all that entailed, and he squandered his inheritance, and he came back, and the word said, Kathy, that he had hired out to a farmer to feed the pigs, and you know, for a Jewish boy, that's definitely not kosher, and he had a stench about him from his circumstances and everything else, and we know the story, and he came home to the father, and the father runs out, and number one, I love the fact that the father was looking for him. He recognized him a long way off. And he ran, and his value, his worth was in the love of the father toward him and how his father saw him. And the transformation in this story is that at the end of this, he began to see his father through the correct lens, and then he began to see himself through the correct lens. But I thought about, you know, and what he clothes us with, because we come in and our circumstances a lot of times will be stinking and we'll be nasty and we'll have junk that's collected on us and through life and through circumstances and all of that. And our value is not found in getting it right. The value is found in the way the Father feels about us and His embrace and His love. And I'm just so moved by this. He hugs him, and you know, last week we talked about Jesus was big enough. And He was big enough for Thomas's doubts. He was big enough for Peter's failure. He was big enough for the feast that the tax collectors, whether it be Matthew or Zacchaeus, threw for him. And he's surrounded by all these quote-unquote sinful people. And he's big enough to be in the middle of all of that and still extend love and grace and mercy. And the father was big enough that he wasn't worried about the stench of his son. He didn't worry about how he had, quote unquote, disgraced the family name. How he had failed his father and all of that. He just said in that moment, it's that there's union between you and you are still my son and you've never stopped being my son. And you were made in his image, you've never stopped being in his image. And so he runs and he embraces him and he puts just the beautifully symbolic things. He puts his robe on him and the ring on his finger and all. And forget the feast and all of that stuff. That's amazing too. But what he clothed him with, and his identity and his story was not in what he had done, but his identity and his story was who he was and what he was clothed in. And we spend our lives in Western religion coming from a place of separation, trying to get to a place of union. we live our life striving and trying to do good to gain God's favor and to get God to be halfway be happy with us to ultimately make it to heaven. And the Bible says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. That we can't do enough to, I'll say, gain the favor of God. We've already got the favor of God. He loves you regardless, as we were talking about the new babies in the church. And the parents and the grandparents, they don't say, if you live a great life and you make all A's and you get a good career and you don't mess up, then you're going to have my full love and you'll better enter into my joy. He's in your joy right now. Resting in your arms right now, brother. And if we would and could live a life from a place of union and not from a place of separation, how would it change the way that we walk and love and see others and see Him? I had something happen to me yesterday. We've been in Hayfield all week. It's been a week of, it's been 95 all week and about 90% humidity. Been a rough week, been Hayfield. No rain, which is good. But just, starting on Monday after the funeral, we got in it and we've been in all day until yesterday afternoon. And, just looking like, dang it. Imagine your worst day on a ball field, Trevor, and then do that times two because you got all the grime from the stuff sticking to you. And it kind of goes along with Lori's story last week about where the woman at the Baylor Medical Center out in Texas a few weeks ago when she was over ministering to our friend, she had been up all night, no makeup and all that, and the woman, as she's walking to the parking garage, and her and Lisa are out there, and the woman thought that Lori was a homeless lady, thought she was with a homeless lady. And so I had a moment like that yesterday. When I get through the hay field, it's like, I got to go to the dumps. I went to the dump, went by the store just to get a Gatorade and some diesel fuel. And I was doing all of that. And I looked and smelled like rough, Pat. You know how it is, brother. I went by and saw you working in the garden a couple weeks ago. And, I looked and smelled like, dang it. And then the Lord caused me to notice something, because somebody would look at me. And I'm in my old farm truck. It's got 325,000 miles. So somebody would look at me and be like, boy, that guy's just rough. Rough life, rough circumstances, and all of that. And the Lord had me to, he caused me to notice this. And I don't know why, because my shirt was soaking wet with sweat. But I looked down and I had on Orvis shorts. And Scott, I was wearing a Deer Valley t-shirt. And I had a Tipaluque Lodge hat, which is a lodge we love in Patagonia, Argentina. And I looked like, dang it, and my circumstances were not pretty. As Marty would say, not sexy all week long. But it didn't define who I was. The clothes that I wore told a story about the life that I lived. And in Colossians, we see this letter that Paul writes to this church that he never visited. He writes it in like AD 60, and he's in prison at this time, and he writes this letter to the church at Colossae. He had heard of them, obviously. People had brought him news of them. I think from what we see historically, Brian, the closest he ever got was probably 100 miles from there. I think it's when he was at Ephesus. But he had heard the reports of their faith and their love. And so he wrote them this letter of encouragement. And I want to, in light of coming in from last week, where we were talking about Jesus is big enough for where you are. Jesus is big enough for the proverbial pig pen. He's big enough for your successes, because a lot of times when we are in our most successful moments, we're the grossest, because pride and arrogance comes in. Everybody's a believer in a foxhole, right? But when we're on top of the world, Pat, then maybe we don't, you know, Jesus is not as important to us. And so sometimes he just has to be big enough for my pride and arrogance and my successes. But he's big enough, and I didn't get to go there for time's sake last week, but the question that I wanted to ask is, we are supposed to be the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ in this earth, manifesting to the world, a walking revelation of his goodness and kindness, is as we come in, and the question is, Deborah, are we big enough? Am I big enough for your unbelief? Are you big enough for my unbelief? Am I big enough for your sin? Are you big enough for my sin? Are you big enough for my misidentification sometimes? And am I big enough for your misidentification sometimes? And this really weighs on me big time, because this is what I want to get right. You know, used to when I was young in the ministry and all of that, I got to get all my doctrine nailed down and all this stuff. And I was taking these online courses and, you know, all of this. I don't even know if I still got some of them, but all of this stuff and a lot of that doctrine, I'm like, I just can't go there anymore. I don't believe it anymore. But through the whole thing, as I was trying to get all of these things so right, that the bigger question was, how do I love his people? How do I love humanity? How do I love creation? How do I love the cosmos? Do I see him everywhere? Do I recognize and do I stop for all the burning bushes in my life? And as I was thinking about that, this morning during worship and all of these things, as I'm engaging in the Lord and all that, Deborah, he made me think about you and Courtney. And you know, when me and Lori first started pastoring, Lord, we were, you know, it's 35 years ago. And I was too young to pastor. Man, I was too young to pastor. But you know what they've done? They did nothing but love me from the jump. And I thank you for that. Because you watched me make a ton of mistakes in the last 35, 40 years. But your love for us has never wavered. Your love for our family has never wavered. For our children, for our grandchildren. And that's the kingdom of heaven, guys. I don't want to be on the right side of things and have the wrong spirit about me. I want to have the right spirit about me, even if I'm wrong in some areas sometimes. And so I want to, as we ask ourselves, are we big enough? It doesn't mean, am I grand enough? It doesn't mean, am I wise enough? It doesn't mean, am I all of this? But do I love enough? Do I love deeply enough? Do I show compassion? Do I show mercy? Do I show grace? Because when I see Jesus, he is all about mercy, compassion, and grace. For God so loved. Jesus is God's proof how much he loves you. He's God's proof of how much he loves you. We're about to read in the scripture in a minute where it said God was satisfied that all of his fullness was found in Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I love what Bill Johnson says. Y'all have heard me say it 100 times. Jesus Christ is perfect theology. And if I want to know what Yahweh is like, I look at Jesus. If I want to know what his nature is, I look at Jesus. So let's read this scripture and let's pull a few things out and let's continually ask ourselves the question, are we big enough for the world in which we live? For the failures in the world? For the wrong thinking in the world? Wrong actions which come out of misidentification in the world? And how do we come across to, sometimes it seems Jesus was more comfortable with the sinners than he was the self-righteous, right? The Pharisees and the scribes, he felt more at ease. He felt more at that, you know, not that Jesus was ever uncomfortable, but he would sit down and he said that the whole don't need a physician, but the sick need a physician. And we shrink back from stuff that doesn't look like us, or is maybe it's foreign to us, or maybe it makes us a little bit, you know. And the beauty of him, I may come in from the hayfield, look like dang it, and Lori says, take a shower, and then I'll hug you, but he hugs me when I look like dang it. when I smell like dang it. And I don't know about you guys, but at this point in my life and at this point in my ministerial, I don't even know if you could call it a ministerial career, I just want to love well. I want to love you guys well. I want to love the world well. I want to love creation well. I'm getting more and more tenderhearted even toward animals, you know. I'm not wanting to shoot every deer I see and all of that stuff, man. I'm just, you know, now I'm kind of at a point where I'd rather talk to them than I had to shoot them. And not saying that, I'm going on elk hunt next month. But anyway, there's a kindness to the Lord that He wants to release in us and through us. There's a beauty in the Lord He wants to release in us and through us. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Colossae. I was going to start down in verse 9, but I think I'm going to go and begin in verse 1. I am reading out of the NIV. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. Two things, he said, what we've heard, your faith in Christ and your love for people. Your faith in Christ and your love for people. That's your reputation. That was their reputation that came across to the Apostle Paul. He's in Rome at this point, and it's coming across, and it says, your faith in Christ, the centrality of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, and your love for God's people. Now, we can come in, and what we try to do is we try to come in, and we try to narrow things down like the scribes and Pharisees do. And you know, they come in, and they're like, all right, who is my neighbor? And they had gotten to the point where it was basically me and my family, and that's my neighbor. And Jesus said, look everywhere. That's your neighbor, and that's your neighbor, and that's your neighbor, and that's your neighbor. And how do you love your neighbor? The word says to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're like, I love people that are like-minded with me, but I don't like the others. And I'll tell you, that's not the spirit of Christ. We won't find the Spirit of Christ on CNN, and we won't find the Spirit of Christ on Fox News. I'm sorry. Don't be offended. But we lean too much into our ideology of that we're right and we've got it going on and all of this stuff, and we do not live and walk our lives out in the right spirit of things. It's almost like the two disciples when they go through Samaria and they reject Jesus because his face is fixed on Jerusalem. And they come to Jesus and they said, let us call fire down from heaven and we'll take care of them because they've disrespected you, God. And Jesus is like, he didn't say this, but he's implying this. And what comes next, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem to die on the cross for them, just like you. He said, I'm not coming to kill, I'm coming to seek and to save. And I appreciate the fact you boys think you have that power and authority. But they've disrespected you, God, so let us smite them. And he says, no, I'm going to save them. I'm going to die for them. I'm going to show my extravagant love to them. And so this is what's coming across in the reputation of this church to the Apostle Paul. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Let me back up on that in verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. There's a lot in that verse, guys. He said that there's faith and hope that's stored up for you. And that's not future tense, that's present tense stored up for you. He's saying it is a resource. What flows out of you comes from this resource. And when you get to the end of your rope and you say, man, I can't love anymore, guess what? There's that stored up in heaven that will be released into you as needed. There's a grace that will be, it's stored up for you. There's a hope that is stored up for you. And I want to tell you something, guys. It is a limitless supply that God desires for it to continually flow out of us. With the drought, I'm checking springs right now. You know, we've got a creek on our side of the road, and I'm having to check it and make sure it's still flowing so our cows will have enough water to drink. You know, so every 3 or 4 days I'm going over and I'm checking the supply. So far I hadn't run out. It's only happened one time since we've been there our whole life. But I keep a check on it. But the beauty of this thing, and we come to our end so many times and think, I don't have any gas left in the tank. How many times have you said that? Hospitality is a gift that the Lord has given Lori and I. And we have loved to do it through the years, but in the last few years, we're just kind of like, man, I don't have it in me anymore, you know. We were back in town a few weeks ago, and I think we hosted like 5 nights in 1 week, and we're like, you know, and we think, I'm empty. I'm spent. And God's like, no, I've got it stored up for you in heaven. And I've got grace stored up for you in heaven, not so you can say, oh, I got a treasure and one day I'm going to get it. It is readily available today and it is for today. You know, our viewpoint of the kingdom of heaven is we think about a heaven and one day our eternal home. And Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is all around you. It's near you. And then he comes on later on and says it is in you. And so we have all of these resources, these limitless resources in heaven. And we say, man, I don't have the capacity to love that way. I don't have the capacity to like those type people. I don't have the grace for that. And God says, you may not, but I do. And I will supply you with that. And not only will I supply you with that, it is actually in your nature also because you are created into my image, and your new nature is my nature. And so it's there to flow out of us. So when you think I don't have enough, when you think I don't want to, he says, but I do. And so we keep on, and we keep on loving, and we keep on releasing, and we keep on having hope, and we keep on having faith. And a lot of times, the beauty of the body of Christ that we're going to see in a few minutes, the beauty of the body of Christ is sometimes maybe I need to have enough faith for both of us. So that yours will be renewed and yours will be activated. Not that you're void of it, but maybe it's pressed down because of circumstances. Sometimes the wear of life and the wear of circumstances outweighs what's really in there. If you saw me at the gas station yesterday, all you would see was a nasty man getting a Gatorade and getting diesel fuel that was sweaty and stinky and all of those stuff. You would only see that, but underneath there was so much more. And I want us to be confident in the fact that there is always enough within from Him stored up in heaven that will flow in us and through us. Amen. Amen. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Just as it had been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. And then in verse 7, I really like verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. This is where you come into play, people. This is where I come into play. You learned it from Epaphras. Epaphras was the founder of the church. Historically, what we see and we know about him, he was the founder of the church. He probably heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul or some of the people that were preaching in at Ephesus and some of these places, became an ardent follower of Christ. And you know what he did? He became a city set on a hill, and he went back to where he was from, and he began to proclaim this good news of the gospel, because, guys, this gospel is so good, it's how can we not release it to the world? Once you truly understand it, once you truly accept it, once you truly know that your beloved status, your beloved identity, who he is and how he sees you, how can you not set other people free by letting them know the same thing? Because it's not that I've got a lock on this and I'm his favorite. Everybody's his favorite. And his love for you is just as intense for his love for me. His pursuit of you is just as intense as his pursuit for me. I don't find it interesting, but I'm encouraged by it when I say I don't find it interesting. It's not surprising to me. You remember the story, and we talked about it a month or so ago. Remember the story of Jesus and Peter in the Gospel of John, and Jesus is... He's coming in and he's prophesying that Peter's going to fail him. Peter's like, I'll die for you. And he said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before a rooster crows, dude. But I'm big enough for that. I love that. I'm big enough for that. And he says, but fear not. He said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. But fear not, because I prayed for you. I've interceded for you. I'm not abandoning you. And he says, and when you're restored... Not if, when you are restored, what does he tell him? What's his commandment to Peter? He didn't go up and you're going to just, man, on Pentecost, you're going to deliver the big sermon and all of this stuff. You're going, you know, your shadow's going to fall on people and they're going to be healed. What did he say? He said, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. Help them in their journey. And if we would understand that sometimes our role in life is to simply come alongside people where they are and encourage them and help them to get to the next place. Maybe I'm not to get them to the finish line. Maybe I'm to get them to the next place. Maybe I'm to stir hope in them. Maybe I'm to stir passion in them. Maybe it's to help you through this hard time. Maybe it's to strengthen you when you're discouraged. Help keep you tethered. Maybe that's your role for me sometimes. And we have to understand that this is all of our role, guys, as we go and we strengthen the brethren and we strengthen the body. And to me, that's the beauty of the body. And sometimes it looks like a text. Sometimes it looks like a phone call. Sometimes it looks like breaking bread together. But as Marty always says, love is going to look like something. And how do we facilitate that in each other's lives? That's a good question, because there's something about intentionality on that. That we come in and we're intentional in helping facilitate this in somebody's life. Maybe by something that I mean, you know what, I need to invite them over for dinner one night. And just spend some time undergirding and encouraging and all that to help them on the way. Maybe just to activate a catalyst, something in them so that they'll want to do that with others, right? Y'all know I love to fly fish, and I'm pretty passionate about. And I want my kids and grandkids to get into fly fishing. I've resigned to the fact that Lori's just going to go to the river and hang out with me and read a book, and she's not going to get out there with a 5-weight and try to catch the brown trout. I'm okay with that. But I really want my kids and my grandkids to you know, some of them to kind of latch on to it and everything. So I got next week, I got Sydney Hanna lined up, and she's going fly fishing with a girl that's on the U.S. ski team, which I thought, man, that's... You know, this girl's a real underachiever. She's on the U.S. ski team. She's an airplane pilot, and she's getting these different levels in her aviation career and all that. And she's a part-time fly fishing guide. And so I got lined up for Sydney Hanna to go fly fishing with her week after next. And I'm like, you know what I'm wanting to do is, Brian, I'm wanting to inspire her Sydney Hannah to, you know, number one, I'm getting to spend a day with an Olympian, which is cool because she's in the middle of training for the next Olympics that are coming up right now as we speak. But I want something to, my thing is not to try to make her and Karina buddies, but my thing is I want to further her along in her pursuit of the outdoors and selfishly, hopefully, fly fishing. And what better way to do that, right? Because I got a ton of guides I could hook her up with, Tyler, but, you know, she can go out with, you know, Chris over here, or she can go out with an Olympic skier. Which one's going to inspire her? And the reason I tell you that story is because we need to be intentional in coming in and saying, what can I do to help facilitate, to help along in getting Tyler Carter to make it? In getting his two sons to make it. In getting his marriage to be fabulous. And Epaphras came in and he understood this beautiful gospel. He received this beautiful gospel. It transformed his life. And he said, I want to share this with everybody else. I want them to know the joy that I have. I want them to know the forgiveness that I have, the peace that I have, the freedom that I have in Christ. And so he comes in and he says, you know what? This is what I'm all about, is how can I release Christ into the world around me? Not come in and build a big church or do this or do this, but come in and say, how can I share this good news with everybody that is in my world? That's where we come in. That's what God wants you to do, Kathy. That's what he wants you to be. Is, you know what? I love well. I don't know about all of this, but I love well. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is central. And all my hope is in him. And now how do I share his love with the world that's around me? And so he comes in, he said, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. One of the translations said, who also told us of your works of love in the Spirit, or your works and good deeds of love in the Spirit. The things that the Holy Spirit was stirring in you and motivating you, causing you to do, these acts of love, it looked like something and it's noticeable. He said, he told us about that. We see this. I can tell a lot about Marty and Chris's heart when I go to Honduras. By the way they love. By the way they minister. By the way they hold the children. The passion in which they build the houses. The feeding program that goes on every week. Week after week. And they don't have to say, this is a James thing, they don't have to say, look what I'm doing and all of this stuff. I can see it just by the way that they love well. I know how big Christ is in them because of the way they love well. I tell you something, some of the meanest people I've ever known are the people that thought they had it all right doctrinally and they were dug their heels in and this is the way it's going to be. Just flat out mean. I'm like, I'm not sure if I want this gospel that you've got, if it makes me turn into you. Right? They'll know you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Let's keep going. We'll tie this up. I don't want to lose you. Everybody still good? All right. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. Love is patient, love is kind. God, his end game is love, the long arc of love. If he comes in And he knows that it's going to take you 70 times to get it right, Brett. He does not get frustrated when you trip up on try number 46. And if he has that mind, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Guess what? I don't expect in 2 weeks, next time I go back out to Utah and see Sidney Hanna doing a beautiful roll cast. But if I see her in the river, it's a win. If she says, Poppy, can I go with you? I don't expect her to have it nailed down after trip 6 or trip 16 or trip 32. I just want to be in the river with her, Pat. And this union, this life union that Christ is talking about with us. He says, I just want to be in the river with you. I just want to walk with you in the cool, in the fellowship, in the union. And if he loves us like that, can we love others like that? Instead of getting frustrated and saying, doggone man, that Robin done messed up again. I'm done. That Sid done messed up again. I'm done. I never got anything right on the first time. It takes me a lot of times, guys. Thank you for grace and thank you for patience. All right? Because that's the heart and nature of Christ. And he's not frustrated with you, brother. Norma might be, but Christ is not. And when she has the heart of Christ, she's not. And he's not frustrated with you, Norma. And I hope you're not frustrated with me. And I can't be frustrated with you. Because patience and endurance, and he's like, this is a long arc of love. And if it takes us a lifetime to get it right, let's keep striving to get it right. Striving, I don't mean a laborious thing. I mean an intentionality of life union with Christ. And out of that fruit, then we'll start to get it. I'm getting it more. I'm closer now than I have ever been. I'm getting it more right now than I've ever been getting it in the past. I feel like Trevor. And that's the long race that we're running. That's what Tyler talked about the other day when we was talking, preaching, and he was speaking on the marathon races and running the marathons. And so he comes in this he talks about the, let me see, where were we at? That you may have great endurance and patience in verse 11. And then he says, in giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. How has the Father qualified us? Through his Son. He's qualified you through union with Christ, which makes it union with him. That's what Jesus declared in the Gospel of John, to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Now look at what the inheritance is. When he's talking about he's qualified you to share, what is that? Present tense. It's not talking about future tense, Grant. Present tense. To share in the inheritance of what? His holy people. Now I can read that a couple different ways. In his light. In the kingdom of light. Now one way I can read that is, and I think both are a yes, is that we all share the same inheritance together. Okay? That's his kingdom. But another way that I can read that, qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. You know what part of my kingdom inheritance is? You. It's part of your inheritance. It's the body of Christ. We're about to see where he says he is the head and we're the body. And part of our inheritance is each other. We look at it like it's a thorn in the flesh sometimes. And sometimes it may be annoying and sometimes it may be dirty and it may be nasty and it may be smelly. If you've ever been in church, you're going to get hurt. I'll go ahead and tell you. Because people will hurt you. Because people will fail you. They'll disappoint you. but you will also fail people and disappoint people. So don't get so where you're looking and saying, well, boy, I'm, you know, da-da-da-da-da them. Because you put that shoe on your foot, it's the same thing. Because I've hurt and I've disappointed. But at the end of the day, when I began to view Brett House through a Christological lens, and I see Christ in him as the hope of glory. And then all of a sudden, I'm way more interested in awakening all of the kingdom stuff that's in him than I am nitpicking his flaws. I don't know what the score was yesterday, but I'm sure there were some Georgia fans and Alabama fans that could nitpick their performance. Well, we won by 42, but we don't tackle better than that. So-and-so is going to put a whooping on us instead of saying, wow, man, we had a great day, 1-42. And we tend to come in and we tend to want to focus through the wrong lens on each other's failures and all of that instead of saying, you know what, Brett House is part of my inheritance in the kingdom. He is a gift, one of the biggest encouragers. Man, I mean, just got a spirit of encouragement. I know you guys know this, is Linda Carter. She texts me and Lori all the time. She texts yesterday, said, hey, we're not going to be at church tomorrow. We're carrying Janice, my sister-in-law that just lost her husband. We're carrying her to Gerald's church. It's his birthday, and we want to surprise him, and she's just really struggling. We need to minister to her and all of that stuff. She's part of my inheritance, is an encourager like that, somebody that's praying for me like that. Deborah White and the love that she has shown us for 35 years, she is part of my inheritance. And when I got the kingdom, guess what part of the prize was? Was Deborah. We don't view each other like that, do we, Anita? When I look and I think about my inheritance, and we always think about that treasure in heaven, and I want a mansion on the backside of glory, you know, perfectly on a point over with a crystal sea and all of that stuff, da-da-da-da-da, and all of that stuff. And he says, your inheritance is this world in which you live. I'm not saying there's not more, but I'm saying there's a lot right now. And a lot of times it looks like people. It is people. It is the body of Christ, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Giving thanks to the Father. So not only should I recognize that Brett House is part of my inheritance, I should give thanks for the Father, and that only by the work of Jesus did it even qualify me to inherit Brett House. Jesus said, I'm going to die on the cross so you'll get Brett House. Saying he hurt my feelings last week. He made me pick up my room. Probably needed it. He made me cut grass. The blood of Jesus was shed so that you could get a great, amazing inheritance, union with him, but part of that union with him is Brett House. To be your dad. He might be saying, oh, Jesus is my greatest gift to you, Trevor. But guess what is a crown in that jewel? That man sitting right there. And you don't view yourself like that enough. I don't view myself like that enough. Now, it's not so when we'll get proud and arrogant and puffed up and all of that stuff. But I am a trophy of grace that He said I was a pearl of great price. He said I was a treasure hid in a field, and I will release all of heaven to gain that. I'll give the very best I have for the ransom to purchase him. I don't know if that's proper language. People ask me, they say, well, who was the ransom to? I don't want to go down a long rabbit hole here, but who did Jesus pay the ransom? Did he pay it to the Father? Why would he pay himself a ransom? He wasn't holding us hostage. Was it to the devil? Pat, I don't think so. I don't think he had the power or authority. I know we gave him control of the earth. Adam did by relinquishing whatever. But I believe he paid the ransom to the delusion and the lie of Adam, the delusion of Adam, the separation or the idea of separation between us and God. That's what's holding us hostage. You know what will hold you hostage in life? Thinking that he is not enough, thinking that you're not enough, and thinking that they're not worth it. And that'll hold you hostage your whole life. It'll paralyze you from a life of love and good works. It'll paralyze you from a life of union. You'll spend your life hiding in the trees, making fig leaves, and God says, dude, I just want to walk with you. Let's have naked day. I'm not talking about nudist colony. Let's just have naked day where it's like, this is us. I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about us and God. You know everything about me. You created me in your image. You breathed your life into me. And now you just want to share that life union with me. Let's do that. But I'm held hostage by everything that says I'm not enough. I'm held hostage by everything that says he's not good enough. That he's angry and retributive. He says, my currency is love. It always has been and it always will be. All right, I don't know how to wrap this up because we could keep going for a while. Let me read a few verses and then we'll break and we can pick up next week if we need to. Verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, this is talking about the supremacy of Christ. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. We sang about this a while ago, Isaac. All things have been created through him and for him. All things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him we live and move and we have our being. That's what Apostle Paul says elsewhere. All things are held together by him. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I ask the question, and God's big enough for my questions and my lack of faith, but sometimes I'll hit a place where I'm kind of, you know, feeling sorry for myself and circumstances or whatever. I know y'all never get that way, right? And I'm like, God, are you? And I know the answer because, yes, he is. I've seen it my whole life. I'm like, God, are you really involved in every detail in my life? Or did you just set things in motion? Did you create us and set things in motion and say, now you do this? Are you involved orchestrating everything in my life? Are you in the middle of all these things? And really what I'm saying is, do you see me and do you care? And this scripture emphatically says, yes, he does. I see you and I care and I'm in the middle of it, every detail of it, and I'm orchestrating your life. And I don't mean puppet orchestrating. I mean I am working all things to good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That's what I mean when I say orchestrating. So it comes in and it says, he's before all things and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Look at that. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. You want to know what Yahweh looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to know his heart? Look at Jesus. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things. Apostle Paul says that Father God was in Christ when he was on the cross reconciling the world to himself. That's what he thinks about you. He doesn't begrudgingly embrace you because of what Jesus did. He was in Jesus reconciling you. He was in Jesus reconciling me. That's the love of the Father. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then we'll close up with these three verses. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The spirit of reconciliation. That's what he says that Christ has given us, is a spirit of reconciliation. And the currency that is love. We looked and we said a lot this morning, and there's a lot in this text. I mean, we just read 23 verses out of perhaps Paul's most emphatic and passionate letter about the supremacy of Christ and the centrality of Christ. And we just read 23 verses. I can't expound on that much in one sermon, much less 20 sermons. But it all brings us in my mind, it all brings us back to this place of, am I big enough? Because he was big enough. I'm not saying, am I big enough to fix everything? But am I big enough to love in everything? Am I big enough to encourage in everything? And am I big enough to help reconcile in everything? Am I big enough to help you along the way? Am I big enough to facilitate? We talked about that Olympic runner. It took place several Olympics ago, but I remember the runner that couldn't make it in the marathon. Brett, I remember we connected on. You remember the story? The guy comes into the Olympic Stadium, his son, and he can't make it, and the father runs out of the stands. And you would disqualify him. He wasn't going to win the race anyway. He's just trying to finish the race. His father scooped him up. And together they limped across the finish line. But they limped across it together. I don't know who won the race. I don't even remember what Olympics that was in. Summer Olympics, but I don't remember what year it was in. But what I do remember is the love of the Father that picks up a son when he's struggling and helps him across the finish line. The word says we're recorded, or we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Me and Lori went to our first, I don't know if y'all have ever been to one. Me and Lori have never been to a cross-country meet before. Caroline's running cross-country this year, so I'm not sure why, but she is. I'm like, really, why? You're already doing soccer. Why are you doing that too? It's kind of brutal. And we went to the meet the other day, and I knew nothing about it. And when they started the heat of all this middle school, and they started the heat of all the kids, there was somebody that had an orange vest, and maybe you know all about this, but it was new to me, but it was a beautiful picture of the gospel to me. We were there, and Casey Pollard was standing next to me and Lori, and he was explaining some of the stuff to us. And there was this guy that had an orange vest, and he was kind of running out in front of all of them. Casey said, that's the rabbit. He kind of sets the pace and sets the trail. It gives them something to follow. And so you had the two or three fastest runners, and they were right behind the rabbit, and they were doing it. And we were kind of that last stretch up when you go up to the football stadium at the middle school. It's an uphill climb. And so they were trying to run with the rabbit, run with this guy that was setting the pace. And God says, sometimes you're the rabbit and you have to set the pace for others. Follow me, I'll be a guide. Let me blaze the trail because I'm following somebody that's blazed the trail before me. But maybe I'm setting the pace. And then we saw all the kids. There was 100-something kids that went through. And Caroline's thing, there was, it's her first year, she's doing good. And she, you know, I mean, Errol's her mama, so she ain't super fast, but she's pretty good, I guess, because Rhett's her dad. There was like 120-something kids, and she got 20th, and I was real proud of her. Like I said, it's her first year competing and all of that stuff. Never done it before. I hadn't been a runner. So all these kids are coming through, and she runs by, and we're like, hey, go, Caroline, atta girl, da-da-da-da-da. And then kids keep coming, and kids keep coming, and kids keep coming. And at the end of the pack, there was three or four kids that were struggling. I mean, struggle bussing. They were just like, you know, it was hot. You know, these kids, they'd walk for a minute and they'd have their hands on their hips and then they'd run for a minute and they were doing this and they're like, why did somebody talk me into running cross country? I hate my life right now. And behind them, you know what was behind them? There was about four more people. Casey said, that's the sweepers. They come up last to make sure nobody else is left on the trail. And when they came around, I didn't know a single one of these kids because Bremen kids did good. They won the, you know, I think they won girls and boys. All the Bremen kids were done through. And these were Bremen people running behind them. One of them was the little, what's his name, that won nationals? Kimball, little Kimball boy. You know, just a great runner, but he was one of the sweepers coming in behind them. But they came to this last hill, this stretch before you get into the stadium. And you know what the sweepers were doing? They didn't know any of these kids. They were from Bay Springs. They were from some school in Alabama. They were from all over the place. But you know what they were doing? They were encouraging them the whole way. They said, you're almost there. This is the last hill. You can do it. You might get 124th out of 124 kids, but you can do it. You can finish the race. And sometimes my job's a rabbit and sometimes my job's a sweeper and I'm supposed to come in and say, you can do it, brother. Because there's people that come alongside me and they say, you can do it. You can live well. You can keep being a model of grace. You can still keep proclaiming His gospel. You can do it. Doesn't matter where you finish, just finish the race. Doesn't matter if you're top 20. I'll be honest with you, I don't care if Caroline got 20th or 124th. Kind of proud she got 20th. But if she was 124th and finished the race, I'd be like, that's my girl. You slow like your mama, but that's my girl. Errol said, that's why I hit doubles and not singles, because I'm slow. But my question for us, and Apostle Paul's commendation to this church. Is love well and help the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. Because this is the Christ in you. And when you don't think you have enough because He has grace and mercy and patience and all of these things stored up for you present tense in heaven right now to be released into your life. I just thought that was beautiful. Something that's so simple as a middle school cross-country race. And one person setting the pace and the other person is all they're doing saying, Kathy, you can do it. TJ, you buried your mama last week. You can do it. You can do it. Tammy, you're battling cancer right now. You can do it. We got four friends right now battling cancer. Maybe I need to be a rabbit, and sometimes maybe I need to be a sweeper. You can do it. I'll come in agreement with your body. God created your body to heal itself, with the capacity to heal itself. I'll come in agreement with your body. You can do it. I don't know what your struggles are right now. Grant, you're transitioning. You're going back to Dubai for 3 months, and then hopefully you'll be stateside in full-time ministry again. I'll be the sweeper, man, if you get weird. You can do it. I feel like that's my role with Jeff Vaughn sometimes, is just coming in and undergirding and say, hey, brother, how's it going? You can do it. Because he's on the other side of the world without his family. He's got his kingdom family. Send him a text next week. Today. Brother, I'm thinking about the Holy Spirit. Maybe through Pastor Sid, the Holy Spirit reminded me. Sometimes the Holy Spirit sounds like my voice. Sounds like my wife's a lot in my life. You can do it. I believe in you, and the reason I believe in you is because I ultimately believe in him. And his grace and his strength and his heart is enough for Brian Grizzard to be a victor. For Sid Garner to be a victor. To be victorious, to be triumphant. To run this race of life. Sharing this beautiful gospel and encouraging everybody else along the way. You know who these sweepers were and who the rabbit were? They were just volunteers that loved running. You could see joy. Little Kimball kid, how was he? 11, 12, something like that. Young kid. Anyway, could you see the joy of running on him when he was running? Yeah, Lord said, I don't understand it, but yes. I mean, this kid's like freakishly good, but when he was running behind, you could see the joy of running, and all I'm doing is helping these super slow people that are never going to achieve anything in the running world, more than likely, but they might achieve a lot in life. Because they learned to finish a race that they were struggling in. And we're victors because of him. And we're victors because of each other. So let's be that for one another, okay? Let's be that for one another. That's our job. That's our job. It's like, when you are restored, strengthen the brethren, Robin. Got awesome gifting in you and awesome loving in you. Release it into the body because you know what? You're part of my inheritance. And you're part of Pat McAdams' inheritance. And Pat, you're part of my inheritance. You being there and sitting there and feeding on God's word every week is part of my inheritance. And it gives me strength. We can do that for one another. We can love one another. We can strengthen one another. Let's stand to our feet. Yes, Grant's going to get Heather. We're going to pray over them. They're leaving next Sunday to go back to Middle East. Here, I got that, baby. Amen.
Our sweet little Adler, she's a little fireball. She had to go out to church for a little bit. But let's pray for them. Going back to the Middle East, if y'all don't know, when they come home in the spring, that's when all the conflict was really at its heightened. And little Adeline would be waking up in the night and running and said, I hear booms and booms. And so they were having a lot of missiles shot over their apartments. And thank you, Jesus, Dubai has a great defense system. So they had 90-something% of those were failed attacks. But just pray for them as they're finishing up in Dubai. And they've got a lot of team there that's really strong. And he's leaving it well. He's leaving it well. He's been there for 9 or 10 years. I can't remember exactly which one he's been there, but it's a great team that they're leaving. But just yesterday, they were doing all the things they've got. They're looking for a car when they come back, what kind of vehicle, where they're going to live, what kind of job they're going to have. All the things they've got to figure out when they get home. So we want to pray over them when they get back. And I got word yesterday that from my cousin Scott Price that his dad, Howard Price, was at Carrollton. He is in his last couple of days. Hadn't heard this morning. I don't know if he made it through the night, so we're going to pray for them later on. And my friend Sarita in Texas, she's still not doing very well. Sorry to bother you, Heather. We knew you had your hands full. We want to pray for you guys before y'all go and just pray blessings over you. So if y'all would come on down here, Grant and Heather. Let her go wherever. She's fine. Let her do her thing. Let her dance. Let her do it. It's fine. She is going to be a runner, we feel like, for sure. For sure. She's going to be a little runner. I was explaining to them all the decisions you guys have facing you and all the things that we need to be praying for you over. And I was also bragging on you what a great way you guys are leaving Dubai and what a great ministry. And the effects and the ripples will go on for years and years and years that you don't even know the ripples you're going to have.
Well, it's an extension of all you guys as well, everyone in this community that was formative in my life. You guys have championed us in a place of prayer, supporting us along this journey. It's a part of your spiritual legacy, too. So, yeah, we can celebrate that together.
Hey, amen. Y'all come on in. Let's go. Let's lay hands on these guys. Amen. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather as a body of Christ, and that we're joined by our faith, and we're joined by your love for us, and the union that we have in you and through you. We're thankful for Grant and Heather and Alan and their, Lord, their yes to your yes in their life. And we just thank you for that. We pray, Father, your continued hand of blessings and protection over them, Father, as they travel back to the Middle East, and we'll be spending a few more months there before they wrap things up. And I pray your blessing and your provision for them, Father. I pray that they would just walk and release such a beautiful, amazing, lovely spirit of you and all the people that they are ministering to, Father. I pray that they would be the fullness of Christ in the earth, and that would be released in the Middle East over there, Father, and in the airports on the way and on the flights back and forth, Father. I know that you are orchestrating and directing their steps, and I pray you would open doors for them to walk through as they continue their faith journey with you and with each other. And I just, Lord, I thank you ahead of time for those doors that will be opened. Your goodness and your provision is just so constant, and we just we celebrate that today. And, Lord, I just pray just fullness over their marriage, over their home, over the beautiful gospel that they are sharing with the world. And, Lord, we just we pray all these things. We come in agreement with all these things. We believe all these things, Father. We cannot speak of your goodness enough, Father. And so we lean into that. We thank you for your embrace. We thank you for your clothing that covers up the stuff of the world that gets on us sometimes. And we just thank you that we walk not in our own righteousness, but in your righteousness, Jesus. And we're so thankful. And we love you. We exalt you. We place all of our hope in you. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Y'all have a great Labor Day tomorrow, and we'll see everybody next Sunday.